Well, good morning again, everybody. Good morning. All right, that was two of you. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Excellent. Welcome to Faith. Dennis is celebrating his 12th Advent here. It's my first. So just excited to be doing that with you. We are kicking off a brand new series today that we've entitled Joy. And this is going to be our Christmas series. And really what we're doing in this series is just taking time to explore together where in this holiday season, when joy can be so elusive, where it is that we can find it. I don't know if you've noticed this about Christmas, but Christmas is the time of year where oftentimes we have the sense that we should experience more joy than we are currently. But if we're honest, sometimes joy is hard to find in the holidays, right? I don't know if you've ever noticed, like, you know, Christmas will come. I've had this experience multiple times where, like, Christmas comes and I have this sense, you know, where I want to experience more joy, where I long to experience more joy, where I think, you know, this is the time of year. If I should be able to find it, it should be this time of year. And then Christmas comes and it goes with all its busyness, with all the things I got to get done. And I find myself on the back end of the season and I'm not experiencing any more joy than I was when the whole thing began. Now, why is that? If you've ever experienced that yourself, why is that? I don't think it's because Christmas isn't the time of year when we should experience more joy. I don't think that's it at all. I think it's because oftentimes we go looking for joy in the wrong kinds of places during the holiday season. And so what we're going to do in this series is we're going to look at some unlikely places to find joy. Some places we might not naturally go to look for joy, but where joy really is there. Because I really believe that the first Christmas, you read the story, it is full of joy. And I think part of why that is it's trying to help us figure out where we can find joy this Christmas and some of those same unlikely places where joy was found in that first Christmas. However, before we dive into our first unlikely place to find joy and then play a game, and yes, we're going to play a game, all right, would you just take a minute and pray with me, please? Father, just thank you, just for this season, and just for all that it means. Father, just as we think about the week past, and just reminded of all the coverage we saw with former President Bush passing, and just the mourning, the remembering of his life and the loss of him. Just politics was just front and center in a lot of ways this week. And there's just so much division, so much angst, so much anger that centers around that in our country today. Father, we just ask that you would bring healing, that you would bring unity back to your to us as just a nation. Father, I just pray that the church, that as your church, we could lead in that. And we'd be the kind of community where it doesn't matter if you're red or blue or right or left, that we would be united in something bigger. We'd be united around your Son and his love for us. Father, I just pray you would just work in the lives of our just our missionaries. Father, just thank you so much for the Shrocks and the work that they are doing in Mexico with Wycliffe. Just thank you for Greg and the leadership he's providing as the CFO there, for Mary Ellen and the leadership she's providing as the principal of the Christian school there in Oaxaca. And Father, just we just thank you just for the work you are doing in the life of the Slimmicks, and just for Jess and his call as the lead pastor at Bethany Evangelical Covenant Church in Pennsylvania. It's just exciting to see a family that was once here with us just launched out of this place and leading in significant ways. Father, just as we begin this series, would you help us, please, just to hear your truth and just to see clearly where you would have us find joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so who's ready for a game? All right, so the name of this game is called Guess the Correct Christmas Gift in a Particular Period of Time and Win a Candy Cane. I thought of that name myself, yes, all right? All right, so here's how this will work. I'm going to give you a period of time. You're going to just shout out random complete chaos here at church, right? You're just going to shout out what you think the most popular gift for Christmas was during that period of time. And whoever I notice giving the correct answer first, or just whoever I like best, will win a candy cane. All right, so everybody ready? Okay, so here we go. I got to take a drink because I am a little bit parched. All right. So, most popular Christmas gift during the 1980s. Wow! I have no idea who said it, but Cabbage Patch is correct. Pay attention out there. There it is. All right, here we go. All right, Cabbage Patch Dolls, that is correct. Don't put those pictures up there until I confirm an answer. All right, thank you very much. I want no cheaters at church, all right? So, my sister got one of these things for Christmas one year in the 80s, right? I was just like, how creepy and ugly, all right? The doll, not my sister, important distinction, okay? But, I mean, they had these mushed-up faces and the eyes never shut, right? And I was like, I'm glad that thing is in your room, not mine, right? But just super popular. Okay, next period of time, most popular Christmas gift during the 1990s. Somebody... Tickle Me Elmo is correct. Yes. Somebody else said it. Who else said it? I heard somebody else say. You ready? Woo! There it is. All right. Tickle Me Elmo. Tickle Me Elmo came onto the scene in the 90s. And I tell you what, Black Friday took on a whole new life in the 1990s. This guy was at the scene of Black Friday brawls. Like every year, you would have a news, where... somebody in some store, people are trampling one another. They are kicking, they are punching, they are biting. They're having flat out fist fights, all in an effort to bring this home to their little angel for Christmas, right? A little bit of irony in that, right? Okay, most popular Christmas gift, year 2000 to 2005. Oh, that's good. I'll give you a hint. You gotta be sharp to get this right. No.
Just throw it
at me. There we go.
All right.
Bring it up. Bring it up. Razor scooter. Uh-huh. Who had one of these? All right. Who could actually do tricks on theirs? Who just thought they could do tricks and cause your parents to have to go to the emergency room, right? One of my kids, yep, all right. All right, last one. We're gonna go backwards in time. If you're older, this will be to your advantage. Most popular gift for boys in the early 1970s. G.I. Joe is close.
Barbie.
I give you a hint. I'll give you a hint. That's very good. I don't know. Somebody out that way. Here we go. I can't tell you how bad I wanted one of these as a kid, right? And then I got it, and I was kind of like, meh, right? All right. Anybody diabetic and you're like, you're going to go into a coma if you don't get a candy cane here? Right, there we go. All right, there we go. All right, good catch. You've reached out and snagged that thing. Future goal. Okay, so here's the deal. We played this game for a number of reasons. Played it just because it's fun, right? And if you're like, church shouldn't be fun, you will consistently find me to be frustrating. All right, I'm just warning you in advance, right? We also played it because it just gets you engaged. But more than any other reason, play this game because this really highlights for us one of the most common misconceptions about where we're going to find joy during the holiday season. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but our culture can be kind of stuff-driven, kind of consumer-driven, and like especially this time of year. Like our culture will just take the consumeristic dial and just crank it up. You know, and it'll tell you want to find joy this year, what you need to do is you need to get out there and buy this person this thing, or better, you need to get them to buy you this thing instead. And if you can't get somebody to buy it, you just go out there and get it for yourself, because you're going to find joy in what you get. It's all over the advertising. Can't turn on the TV, the radio, get online. You can't open your mailbox this time of year without being bombarded with advertisements about what you need to get and how that's going to make you happy. And sometimes they're more subtle about it. Just everybody on that advertisement has this giant grin on their face as they're getting something. Other times they're more direct. I've seen commercials where they'll tell you know, like one of the necessary evils of Christmas is you need to buy somebody something, but if you really want to enjoy this Christmas, just skip it. Just go on out and buy yourself our thing. That's where it's going to be at. The formula is simple. Joy is found in what we get. Trouble is, formula doesn't always work. You don't always get what you want, right? And even when you do get what you want, it doesn't always make you as happy or as joyful as you thought it would. And it's amazing how fast that joy will fade. Like we've probably all had that experience where we just all holiday season, we wanted this particular thing, and then we got it. And then weeks or months later, you don't even know where it's at. You're not even thinking about it anymore. Just how life works. In the first Christmas, we find some individuals, a group of people who show us that joy isn't found so much in what we get as in what we give. We're introduced to them in Matthew's biography of Jesus' life. Here's what Matthew wrote. He said, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went on ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were what? Overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So Matthew here, he introduces us to the Magi, to the wise men. And as he does, Matthew shows us here, the wise men, they find joy in that first Christmas. And I'm telling you, they didn't find joy because of what they got. They found joy in what they gave. The wise men found joy in generosity. They found joy in generosity. So what we're going to do today, in just some very simple, practical kind of ways, we're just going to look at ways that the wise men were generous and found joy in that, and ways that we can be generous this Christmas and find joy in that as well. So the first way wise men were generous was really simply with their time. We're told that after Jesus was born, that wise men from the east came to Jerusalem to ask about him. Now, what's it mean that they're magi from the east? Among other things, it means they had one wicked travel day. right? You ever have one of those? Or maybe coming back from business or coming back from vacation. I have a wicked travel day every single year. I've one every year. Every year I go on a surf trip with my dad and my brothers to Mexico. Every year when we come back, the travel from that trip is just miserable. It's the kind of wicked travel day is one of those things where it is so long, it just wears you out and brings out the worst in you. Every year, that's the thing. Like 11 a.m., you check out of the hotel. 11:30, you grab a cab to the airport. Noon, you get to the airport. You rush inside. You stand in line for an hour to check your bags. You can get your boarding passes. Then you rush over. You clear security in Mexico, which every year is different. Like every year, they change the rules for what you got to do to get through security. And the crazy thing about it is they will go back to previous years. It doesn't make any sense to me, but that's the way they do it. You clear security, then you sit in the terminal for another hour or so waiting for your plane. And you get on a plane and you fly to some city in America because you can no longer get a direct flight from Zihuatanejo to Detroit, right? And so you usually land in Houston. When you land in Houston, you hurry up, you deboard the plane, you clear immigration, you get your luggage, you clear customs, you recheck your luggage, they spit you out into general population where you then re-clear security, right? The rules in America at least somewhat stay the same. Then you navigate the airport, you get to your terminal again, you fly to Detroit, you deboard, you hurry up and get the baggage claim, where you wait for no less than 45 minutes for the luggage to hit the carousel, and then you drive home where you arrive somewhere around midnight to 3 a.m. They always seem so on the front end. On the way home, you're always like, I just don't know. It is 12 to 15 hours of hurry up and wait. It's brutal. It is long. You're tired. It brings out the worst in you. For example, one year, we're sitting on the tarmac in Zihua, getting ready to go home. The plane is delayed. 45 minutes, right? We already had a tight window in Houston. So we land in Houston, and we're like, we don't know if we're going to make the connecting flight. So we're hurrying up, you know, we're trying to get off the plane and everything. My dad and I are standing in line in immigration. Now, my father does not travel well, period, all right? So you can see he is just stressing. He's scared we're going to get stuck in Houston for the night. And we're in this huge line. We finally get to the front of the line, and we're dealing with the TSA guy. Just being honest with you, he was a jerk. He was just a bit of a jerk. He wasn't having a good day either, and so none of us were going to have a good day, right? So he's being a jerk. And I see the look come over my dad's face. Now, I know this look. Because multiple times, especially as a teenager, I was the author behind that look, all right? I know nothing good ever comes from that look. But there's the look. I'm like, oh, boy, here we go, all right? So sure enough, the look comes over my dad's face. And I can tell he's going to do something stupid, right? He steps up on the TSA guy. I thought, here we go. Dad's going to airport jail, right? Right? Now, a good son would stay in Houston and bail his father out. I'm already tired enough. The worst is coming out of me. I'm thinking, you're on your own, Pops, right? You know, I'm leaving you here. Figure it out. Get back to Detroit. I don't know. It's not my problem, right? Just brutal travel day. The wise men traveled no less than 800 miles to get to Jesus. No airplanes, pack animals, 800 miles. Scholars estimate that from the time they saw the star, began to plan, traveled, get to Jerusalem to stop and ask for directions, head on over to Bethlehem, find Jesus, that they spent 2 years plus searching for him. Two straight years of travel time. The wise men were incredibly generous with their time as they searched for Jesus. But in that, they found joy. As we get started with this holiday season, let me ask you, how are you going to spend your time? Like, where's it going to go? Which, I'm telling you, worthwhile to think about. Because you can stand on the front end of the holiday season and not think about that. And by the time you get to the back end of the holiday season with all the gifts and the parties and the get-togethers and everything you got to get done, like, you can get to the back end of the holiday season, your time's gone. And you don't know where it went. And you got no joy to show for it. So as we're standing on the front end of this thing, let me encourage you to be generous with your time in searching for Jesus. to just get out your calendar now. Carve out some chunks of time where you're just going to look for him. And it really, it can be simple, really practical. Like, make being here for this series a priority. Decide, you know what, Christmas Eve, 5 o'clock, 10 o'clock, one of those services, that's going to be part of what we do as a family. We're going to come together and we're going to search for Christ. Pick up an Advent devotional. There are a ton of great ones out there. And decide, you know what, every day of this season, I'm just going to carve out a little time. I'm going to look for Jesus in this. Or if you have a spiritual pathway, a particular activity that you naturally connect with God in, again, get out your calendar, carve out some time for that. For me, just being outside is just food for my soul. So I've already gotten out my calendar and tried to figure out where am I going to get outside and just do some short little winter hikes. And they got to be short because it's cold out there, right? But I'm just going to try to carve out some time to search for Christ. This season, how's the time going to get spent? As you stand on the front edge of this, just decide, you know what? I'm carving out some time to look for Christ. I'm going to be generous towards him with my time. Second way the wise men are generous is they're generous with their resources. We're told they bring Jesus gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, what is that stuff? It's funny. The We Three Kings of Orient Are kind of spells it all out for us, right? Gold is gold, right? It's what a crown would be made out of for a monarch. It's a universal currency of their day. Frankincense is a little bit more complicated, not too bad. It's an incense. Typically, you would burn incense in the worship of a deity. Myrrh is a little bit more complicated. It's an oil, and you'd use it to prepare a body for burial. Now think about that. You got two-year-old baby Jesus, right? Because they don't find an infant in a manger. They start this trip 2 years ago, 2 years to find him. They find a child in a house. But they bring two-year-old baby Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which is kind of strange gifts for a kid. Like, I don't know, maybe baby Jesus would have appreciated, you know, Tickle Me Gabriel more. I don't know. You pull his wings and he laughs, right? Rock 'em, sock 'em, Herodians, you know. They bring him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? Which, I don't know, prophetic maybe. As one who would be king of the Jews, they bring him gold. As the God-man worthy of our worship, they bring him frankincense. As one who's going to die for the sin of humanity, they bring him myrrh. I don't know what the wise men are thinking along those lines. More likely than not, they're just going, hey, these are the standard gifts for a king in our day and age. This is what we're bringing Jesus. Whatever they're thinking, though, these are incredibly valuable gifts from a monetary perspective. In that first Christmas, the wise men, not only were they generous with their time, they were incredibly generous with their money. Now, the minute I say that, some of you get cynical. And you think, I see what you're doing. You're trying to use the holiday season to increase the offering, right? You know, end of year giving. You're trying to pad the plate. You're not fooling me, Pastor. I'm picking up what you're putting down. And if that's you, I'm not mad at you. But please understand, that's not my heart. Anytime we stand up here and we talk about money, this isn't something we want from you. This is something we want for you. See, money is one of those elements that works inversely in our lives. And what I mean by that is money is one of those elements. The more obsessed I become about controlling my money, the more likely my money is to control me. The tighter a hold I have on my money, the more likely my money is to have a stranglehold on me. And I can tell you right now, you will not find any kind of joy in being controlled or choked out. Now, joy is found in freedom. God knows this. God isn't up in heaven today, all worried. How am I going to balance my checkbook up here? Gabriel, what am I going to do? I don't know, Lord. Maybe the kids down on earth will bail you out, you know? No. The earth and all that is within it is the Lord's. Everything you see, everything you think you own, it is God's. We're simply the managers. And God knows. He knows. There will be no joy found unless there's freedom. He knows that when we're willing to let go of our control of our money, when we're willing to let go of the vice-like grip that we hold on our resources, it's all for me, that there's a freedom in that. We quit trying to control our money, and our money is less likely to control us. And in that freedom, there is a joy that is found. It's counterintuitive. It's not the place we would naturally go looking to find joy. But I'm telling you, it's there. It's why when the wise men, when they show up with the gifts of earth in their open hands, they leave with the gift of heaven in their hearts. It's because they were generous with their resources, and in that they found joy. So again, let me just ask you, where are you going to spend the money this year? This holiday season, where are your resources going to go? And don't get me wrong. I'm not against Christmas gifts. I'm not against parties. I'm not against any of that stuff. I'm just saying, how much stuff do we really need? How much more stuff do you need, or does your spouse need, or do your kids need, or do your grandkids need? What if this year we took some of the money we were going to spend on stuff that, if we're honest, we really don't need, and we decide, you know what, I'm going to be generous towards Jesus with these resources instead? Like last weekend, we talked about a couple of these opportunities. We've been talking for several weeks about Angel Tree. And if you're not familiar with Angel Tree, you have individuals who are currently incarcerated, who are unable to buy gifts for their children. And with Angel Tree, folks right here in our church purchase gifts on behalf of that parent for those kids. I got to tell you, I am so proud of our church with this. I think we've got the numbers up on the screen here. We have provided, this Christmas, we're providing two gifts for 238 kids. They're already there. Two gifts for 238 kids. There's about 30 left out there. But what you have had happen here is just all kinds of people in our church have said, you know what? We've got this that we're going to spend on Christmas this year. This is what we're going to spend on stuff. We're going to take a portion of it. And instead of spending it on stuff for us, we're going to spend it on getting a gift for a kid who wouldn't get one otherwise. Well, last weekend, we talked about the fundraising for the building renovation. If you haven't been around here in a while, this is not where we normally worship, right? We're doing this huge renovation on our facility, the office suites, the lobby, the worship center, and we've been doing fundraising for this. And again, our church has done an amazing job with that. There's still a ways to go. What if this Christmas we said, you know, we got this amount of money that we're going to spend on stuff for us, rather than spending all of this on stuff that's going to wind up in a landfill anyway someday, let's take a portion of this and we're going to invest it in the kingdom. We're going to invest it in a tool for ministry that's going to be used for decades to come to help people change their lives here on earth and change their eternity. And the idea is when people come to us, you know, our kids come to us, or when other folks who see how we spend our money come to us, they're like, why are you spending your money that way? We can say to them, you know, in the first Christmas, Jesus showed me what it looks like to be generous. Jesus, who was rich, left the glory of heaven and became poor as he came here to earth. He did so for my sake, so that I could be rich in him. I'm just trying to follow Jesus. And the Jesus I follow is generous, so I'm trying to be generous myself. And in that, find joy. Last way the wise men are generous is this. Wise men are generous with their worship. We're told on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Now, I always find this part of the Christmas narrative would be interesting, a little bit difficult to wrap my brain around. Like, you know, because again, wise men get there, Jesus is about 2 years old. I don't know about you, 2-year-old children inspire me to do a number of things. Worship is rarely one of them, right? I've met 2-year-olds who are especially cute and I want to like give them a hug or read them a story. I've met 2-year-olds that cannot behave themselves to save their lives and I want to give them a spank or a sedative, right? I've met 2-year-olds whose parents I want to torture and I give them really noisy toys that you put batteries in just before they leave the house when you give them a Snickers bar, right? To date, I have not met a 2-year-old that made me want to bow down and worship them. It just has not happened. The wise men find Jesus. There's something different about this 2-year-old. Something divine. They see in this 2-year-old Emmanuel. God with skin on, dwelling among us. And they worship him. They were generous with their worship, and in that they found joy. Now, another thing I love about this part of the Christmas story, and it's a bit of a rabbit trail, but it's that the wise men are the wise men, that they're magi from the East. They're not Jewish. See, right from the start, Jesus is drawing all kinds of different people to himself in worship, which is important because worship can become this tribal thing. Sunday morning can become one of the most segregated hours in our week. Right from the beginning, Jesus is drawing different kinds of people to himself. And I think it's because Jesus knows when we get to heaven and we worship as we are truly meant to worship, Revelation tells us it's going to be a great multitude made of every tribe and tongue and nation and language. White people, yellow people, brown people, and more, all united in worship around who they are in Jesus. All the other differences just fade away. So one last time, let me ask you. How are you going to spend your worship this year? Like, what would it look like for you and me to be generous towards Jesus with our worship? Now, here's the good news. You get those first two activities down right, you're well on your way with worship. Because what we spend our time on and what we spend our money on reflects what we're worshiping. In fact, biblically speaking, those are both forms of worship. But this Advent season, I want to encourage us not to just worship in form or activity, but to worship in our hearts. See, the wise men somehow, somewhere along the way, they figure out Jesus is a king, worthy not only of their time and their money, but their hearts as well. They humbly bow themselves down before him. They adore him. They revere him. They worship him with their hearts. This Christmas season, I want to remember Jesus is still the king. He's still the king. What would it look like for you and me this Advent season to worship him? To just revere him. To adore him, get humble and bow down before him. And I get from person to person, that can be very different. But for you this holiday season, what would it look like to be generous towards Jesus with your worship? Is it really possible to find joy during the holidays? It really is. It's found in places we wouldn't naturally look, but it's there. The wise men show us that joy is found not in what we get, but in what we give. So as we begin Advent, we begin this Christmas series, this Christmas season, I just want to encourage you, look for ways to be generous. Generous towards Jesus with your time, with your resources, with your worship, and may you find joy and generosity. Would you stand with me, please? As we continue in our worship this morning, we're going to receive our offering and close with one final song. But before we do, we just want to take time, just create some room to respond to God and what He might be doing. If today, as we've talked about generosity, if one of those ways of being generous is a way where you go, you know what? I need to grow in this. I need to grow in being generous towards Jesus with my time. I need to grow in being generous towards Jesus with my resources. I need to grow in being generous towards Jesus with my worship. Before we move on, we're going to pray. And I just encourage you. Just you and God, have some conversation with Him about that. At the same time, if you are here today and you've never been generous with Jesus, towards Jesus with your whole life, if you've never offered all of who you are to Him, I can tell you right now, there is nothing that will move the needle in your life towards joy like a life fully surrendered to Christ. And today, if that's something you know you need to do and you're ready to do, again, we're going to pray, and I just invite you to pray silently with me and do that. Let's pray together. Father, again, thank You so much. Just for the wise men. Just for what we can learn from the narrative and from their lives. Father, for some of us, just as we've been having this conversation, You've been moving in our hearts, just tugging on them, helping us to see where it is that we could be generous towards You. And in that experience, a little bit more of what You mean for us to experience in this season. Just in the quietness of our hearts, Father, we just want to just acknowledge what that is to You. And we want to move towards generosity in that way. Father, for others of us, generosity begins with a life completely turned over to You. Father, we confess. We have gone our own way. God, that we have done our life our way rather than Yours, that we have sinned. Father, forgive us, please. God, thank You that in love, You sent Jesus, who became poor, so that we could become rich, rich in grace, rich in mercy, rich in Your forgiveness. Today, we just give ourselves to You. We put our faith in Jesus, in His life, in His death, and in His resurrection. We just surrender all of who we are to Him. It's in His name we pray. Amen.